know it's going to be by God's Spirit. If we make it, it'll be by His Spirit. As much as we partake and begin to allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives. And I appreciate just having an opportunity to know that much about the Lord, to know that the Bible said it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. So I'm thankful that I know that, and apologize here for not working in that as much as I need to be. I know that that's what we need to be, is allowing the Spirit of God to take control of our lives. And I'm thankful that I do know that. And I'm thankful that we have such an opportunity to serve God and to be a part of His kingdom, and to be settled enough in our own spirit and everything to allow God to work in our lives. Brother Durham was quoting that scripture, you know, it says, be established and then settled. But I know Brother Smith is straightening that out as far as we need to be settled first. You know, we have to be settled enough in our spirit to be able to allow God to work. Because God doesn't always just run over us. You know, somebody say He's not He doesn't run roughshod. You know, He's reasonable, and He's peaceable. And He allow us first to be willing to let Him, you know, take control of our lives. He's not just commands, but He really don't just say, I demand that you do this. But it's for our benefit that we try to take the things of God and incorporate it in our lives to where it can work. You know, it can become part of us, become who we are. You know, that's what I want to be. I don't want to just be legalistic or just do it because they said do it, because not just because it's right, which is okay. But I want it to be a part of me. I want it to be I want my spirit to be so under control in God that's part of me, is doing what God wants done, doing His will, allowing Him to work in my life. I want that to become my nature. I want to get rid of the Adamic nature and let the nature of God rule, and that becomes me. That's what I want to become, God in that way, to where His nature is ruling in my life. So I'm just thankful today we have such an opportunity to be taking part in what God is doing. You may not think it's going as quick as you like for it to go, but it's going as quick as God wanted to go. So I want to settle my mind about what God is doing. I get impatient with life sometimes, and get impatient with even with my life. But I want to be settled enough in my spirit to be able to let God work and let Him work and understand that, you know, God is working. Like a different one said, you know, God rules in the kingdom of men. You know, when you watch the world and things that are going on, you think, does God know about that? Yes, He knows about it. And God rules. And I like to just be able to recognize and see what God is doing. You know, be able to, like Brother Smith was giving us instructions about the beast system and the two-horned beast and the second beast in chapter 13 of Revelation. And, I appreciate what the vision that he's got and sharing that with us. You know, and I want it to become my vision. You know, I know that I guess you can teach a vision. I want to become my vision, what God is seeing. You know, I might not be able to see what Brother Smith is seeing, but I want to be able to be looking. I want to have an openness in my heart to be looking for what God is doing. I want to see what God is doing. You know, you can only see the amount of light that you have. You can only see with that light, but at least you can be looking. You know, be looking. Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So we should be looking. You know, I don't know. I know I probably don't see what he's seeing, Brother Smith, but I want to be looking. I want to be looking toward the Lord. I want my life to be that way to where I'm looking. God, show me. Show me your way and show me, let me see and help me to be willing to want to work in the light that I see. You know, I appreciate what I do see. And I don't want to be nonchalant or lackadaisical about what I am seeing. I want to be working. I want to be found working in the kingdom of God and what light that I do have. And appreciate the amount of light that I do see. So I'm thankful today that we're here gathered among God's people and we're lifting him up and worship and praise and realizing that our help comes from him. And I'm just so thankful today. I'm so thankful to be among God's people and to share in the things that God is doing. Like I say, I don't see everything, but I'm thankful for what I do see. And I know that God will give us more. And I want to appreciate it, have an appreciation in my heart. You ever do anything for somebody and you kind of went out of your way to help them and you see that they didn't appreciate what you did. But I want God to, I want him to know that I appreciate what he's doing. And I appreciate what he allowed me to be a part of. And I want to be able to show that to God, that I appreciate him. So it's good to be in the house of God today. And we're going to lift him up. And I guess we'll do the prayer and offering. Let's pray for the needs of God's people. And I know we're praying for Sister Wilkins. Pray for her and different ones. I was thinking about Brother David Angelo. I remember Brother Smith gave us a...
Yes, Sister Smith. I don't know which way to turn this. Is it on yet?
Yes, sir.
Sound like it?
Yeah.
There it is. Sister Smith talked to Sister Angelo this week, and he's still taking chemotherapy, and they're still trusting the Lord. The last test showed his protein level in his blood was good. So, you know, they're hoping and having faith that God's going to help him get through this and overcome this cancer. So let's keep them in our prayers, though. That's one of the reasons she called, is because they realize we're one of the churches that's really keeping them on our prayer list. So let's keep praying for Brother Angelo. He's an upright man. I believe that. I really do. I think he's a good man. Sister Janie Angelo told my wife this week, she said, I know my husband is as clean a man and lives a clean life as anybody I know. And she said, I'm, you know, trying to tell the Lord that I'll accept it if he takes him, but I don't want him to. I'm asking him to let me keep him. And I'm asking y'all to pray the same prayer with me, that God would find grace in our sight. Give us grace and mercy and heal him of this condition.
Yes.
So, yes. Yes, it's looking better right now, so let's keep praying. Let's keep asking God to help him, because it really looked bleak in the beginning. It didn't look like there was a chance, but
we know God can heal.
Yes.
And Brother Moore.
Brother Rick Moore is clear of cancer in every way.
Praise the Lord.
He just got his last our test. He's off of, you know, he was taking these shots that prevented this cancer from growing, if it would work, which it has. And they've shown, now he's been off of the medicine since September, and they just had his last scan, and it still shows everything clear. He'll go back, I think, in March, I believe he told me. Right now, it looks like he's completely free of cancer, so we're thankful to God for that.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
Oh, God. Well,
Brother Henry still needs our prayers. And keep remembering Brother Shelby in your prayers and his health. I'd like to see God touch him a greater way.
It's a wrap.
Excuse me.
Your family. All right. Okay. Remember those?
Yeah, Sister Elsie's got diverticulitis, and she's taking antibiotics, but she's still in a lot of pain, so keep her in your prayers. Also, my mother has got, the doctor said, a light case of pneumonia. She's got bronchitis pretty bad, but she said if she wasn't improved by this weekend, she wanted to put her in the hospital. She was in hopes that the strong antibiotics she's given her will prevent that, which she is better, but we're thinking that the antibiotic is kind of crossing out the medication for the nerve in her jaw, and her jaw is starting to bother her again. So, and she's been really, while she's on this different medications, she's been a lot more confused. So keep praying for her. We're just too fearful to take her out. And she's fallen a lot, or really she's not fallen as much as she just starts to get up and can't, just slides down in the floor, and which is better than falling to prevent a hip break. But we can't, right now we don't feel like we can leave her alone, so Sister Smith is pretty well tied to her, and we can't get her out in this weather. So pray for my wife, too. We're probably going to need to maybe look into getting a sitter. So I know that'd be expensive, but we're going to have to do something different. All right.
So remember those needs. My wife may have a little bout with something. She's not sure what it is, but pray for her and Little Dotson. But tomorrow? All right. Okay. Remember Brother Dotson, he got some tests that he's having to take. Little DJ, final test. All right, any other requests? Okay, Brother Josh. Pardon me? Okay. Remember Sister Brenda Norman. Josh? Okay. Remember that. Sister Holly, got final test? All right, remember that. All right. The ushers come forward. We'll go ahead and get ready to. We can all stand and take these needs to the Lord.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you
for
this opportunity.
God, we
come before
so
you,
much, Lord.
Bring our needs,
Lord.
Lord, now, Lord, you can help
you.
Thank you,
for
God.
Touch
you,
Hallelujah.
Lord, help
you.
Oh, Jesus.
Oh, Sister Molly. Give her strength. Sister Wilkins.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah. Touch him. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah. Help us to lift you up. Praise and worship, oh God. Hallelujah. Remember each one. Oh, hallelujah. Each request. Spoken and unspoken. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
We are blessed. Brother Daniels, would you call down there to dining room, or who? I don't know if there's anybody down there, but I'm wanting to find out if dinner will be ready by 1. That's 55 minutes from now. That's long enough for any preacher to talk, isn't it? Sometimes I can't get it done that quick, but if dinner's ready, it'll encourage me a lot. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to say how much I appreciate the brethren here that hold things together when we're not here. Appreciate Brother Durham taking care of the services that he took care of while I was gone, and we before that, Brother Pryor. I appreciate all these brethren. They've all play a part in the strength that's here. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to have good men, and then the saints right down to the little ones. In fact, I hear Brooklyn is the one that kind of brought the Spirit in last time. But y'all had a good move of the Spirit. So, see, Sister Brooklyn, you are worth something. Well, you're worth a whole lot to all of us. And don't get your head all puffed up. You know, next time you won't do good if you do. But I'm not real good at recognizing the good things people do. My dad was that way. I was raised that way. That's not an excuse for me, but it is what it is. You know, Dad had ways of knowing he was in his favor. You know, and that is if he didn't give you that look and he didn't say anything, you was doing all right. You just had to learn that. But if you wasn't doing all right, you knew it. It didn't take him long to let you know about it. The first thing was that look. And then behind that came some more severe things than just a look. So we pretty well learned to know that, you know, as long as Dad was, you know, he wasn't stirred up about anything, everything was running smooth. But still, it still feels good when somebody lets you know. You don't have to wonder. Somebody lets you know once in a while. You're doing good. I'm going to try to improve on that. So if you think I'm, you know, it's hard to know, you know. You don't want to just use flattery, but you want people to know that I appreciate you and I do love you and I care about you and all of that. So I'm thankful that we've got a God that cares about us. And he made a promise, and I think it's in Isaiah 41. In fact, this may have been, Sister Jody, was this part of your testimony here? This chapter 41 in Isaiah, verse 10? 41:10. I really wasn't thinking of that, but I appreciated her testimony on it. And don't we appreciate Brother and Sister Pryor and coming in here and working and blending in like they have? Sister Pryor's gift in music to help their sisters on the piano and song leading. We hadn't told you enough, but we really do appreciate you. And appreciate Brother Pryor. He has a great desire to get the feeling of the leadership of this body. And it reminds me of myself some. When I was young, I used to get sick every meeting. I'd get sick. I'd get so uptight and tense that I'd get sick every single meeting. You know, I didn't even know what it was for a long time. My wife finally is the one that told me. She said, "You get so uptight about these meetings. Even today, you know, I can tell her what year, maybe 25 or 30 years ago, a message was preached and what was said in it. It just, you know, it's just that, that's what, you know, the Lord was just feeding me in such a wonderful way with the ministry that we had back then that it meant so much to me. And I was trying to glean from all of it. And it had such an impression on me. And, you know, it really had a great effect on me. And I had to figure out how to fit all that into my life, my ministry. And that's what I love about God. He's so patient. He's so understanding. He's so gentle. But he just, you know, and I want to be like him. You know, I've watched how God does things. And I've had to make adjustments, you know, because, you know, when saints don't obey, well, it disturbs a preacher. And I'm not working on anybody. I don't know that any of you is disobeying anything right now. Oh, if I, you know, if I really tried to search my mind, I might find something, but I'm not talking about anybody here, having anything to, I'm not dealing with anything. I'm just talking about God, me, and his ministry, how, you know, I've had people leave the church wrong. I've had people, you know, go against me, and of course, I think I could probably relate it to my temperament and my mother, that I don't hold grudges. I know I don't. I just don't hold on to things. It's a problem. My mama used to say, I can eat you up, spit you out, and hug your neck just a few minutes later. She gets over it. You know, she'd get over things. Well, some people's temperaments aren't that way, especially, I'll go ahead and say it, phlegmatics. Phlegmatics have a hard time turning loose of things. They hold grudges. They don't forget things very easy. They remember them. And I think it's all right to remember, but you got to forget. You got to let go. You got to turn loose. God does that. I know he does. I know, because if he didn't, I'd be in trouble right now. You know, he'd still be holding some things against me because, but he's so good to just, you know, like, I think it's a natural tendency if somebody disobeyed you or left the church out of order or whatever, I think it's a natural tendency just to cut them off. But did you know Jesus has never cut me off? And I have not done everything right. He's never cut me off. Every time I've really lifted up my hands and out of my heart, sincerity of my heart, repented to him and asked him to help me, he's been right there to help me. He's come in, let me know I love you. I still love you. I know you've made mistakes, but I love you. And I'll still help you. And I'll still be there for you. Now that's a wonderful consolation. That doesn't mean you won't pay for sin. It doesn't mean that you'll have to work out. But God can take your mistakes and turn them into blessings. That's where that scripture fits in. All things work to the good. For the good. For them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. I know I'm part of the called according to his purpose. And I love the Lord. I may not love him as much as I ought to. I'm learning to love him more, but all of my testimony coming together works a love for God because of how good he's been to me. And so I think I have to learn how to be that way too. I have to love God's people. No matter, you know, I do think there's scriptures. There's times God cut Israel off. There's times that God punished them. I know that God chastises those whom he loves, but he keeps loving them. Look how gentle he was with Israel. How many times they turned and went the way of the world, and God, he did deal with them, but he never quit loving them. He never kept reaching out to them and trying to bring them under his grace. And so this scripture in Isaiah 41:10 says, and he's talking to Israel here, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." I think you're part of Israel. You're part of spiritual Israel. You're children of Abraham. You can fit this into your life. And know that God is with you. No matter if you get your conscience clear, you get your heart open to God, you get, you know, your heart turned back toward him, and you know when you've done that, you can know that he's with you. And I don't care what kind of condition you're in or how big a mistake you've made, he'll be with you. He'll some way lift you up out of it. He'll restore you. It may even take a resurrection, but it'd have to be pretty serious for God not to be able to help you in this life. I can tell you right now, God will help you in this life. And he can fix things that you don't think can be fixed. You think that are broken to the point that he can't fix it. He's able. I've seen God fix things that I never thought could get fixed. I'd already wrote them off. I remember when a situation in the body had been between some churches, you know, divisions in an area where it just didn't look like there's any way to ever fix it. I was in the minister's meeting when God fixed that and broke men's hearts down, and they let it all go, and it all came back together, and God healed a situation that nobody thought could be healed. I never will forget that, and I am thankful that I have, you know, enough history in my life that goes back that I can say I experienced that. I witnessed that. And so I've tried to quit saying it's impossible. I may say from time to time I can't see, you know. I do know when men get down certain age, you know, some people aren't going to change. You know, it doesn't look like they're going to change. If you've been in the same spirit and attitude for 60, 70 years, the chances of you changing is probably pretty slim, but I still don't put it past God. I still am open for the Lord to move in on the scene and cause something to happen. Sometimes you have to wait till someone passes off scene before he can fix some things. But I sure don't want to get in that kind of condition. I don't want to get in a condition where, you know, the healing of a situation or God's will to be performed would be me being removed out of the way. I wouldn't want that. I don't want that. God help me not to ever get in that kind of place that his will, that I'm hindering his will. And I know that can happen. You can hinder God's will. You can get in God's way. And he's patient and so gentle and long-suffering and tender that sometimes he will forfeit his will being accomplished not ultimately. He's going to have the accomplishment of his purpose and plan, and no one's going to prevent it, but sometimes the Lord allows things to be hindered. I know in his wisdom, he knows that there's something for everyone to learn in that. You know, even when Israel had kings that were bad kings, surely there was something to be learned in that. Surely there was younger princes that were going to come up to be kings that some of them surely realized we're not doing the right thing. We need to change this. But they couldn't change who the king was as long as God left him in. That's another thing. When something is hindering a situation, or God allow it, you have to realize there has to be a reason. You know, God, he can change things just anytime he wants to. So there's wisdom in why he doesn't change things. So I'm trying to get in the mode where I realize, God, you're not changing this, so I'm gonna accept this until you do change. I'm gonna look for the good in it. Well, what can I benefit? How can I learn from this? And you're allowing it to happen, so it's gotta be a reason. Did you know sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with you? It has to do with others. It has to do with somebody else. Maybe it has to do with the one God's waiting on to change. Some of us may just be victims. But it's still good to find God in it. It's good to find out. Don't you think it'd be good for God to let you know you're not part of the problem? Don't you think that'd feel good to know that? You're not part of the problem. You're just part of the results of the problem. So you just have to be patient with me because I'm working something. It's not, you know, you're just learning my patience. You're having to be patient with me. You're suffering with me. But it also is good when God can let you know you're the problem. When God can help you to understand you're the problem. Oh, God, that could solve things a lot quicker. You can say, God, if I'm the problem, show me how to fix it. And all you and everybody else is growing weary. Now see, if y'all are listening to me wondering what I'm talking about exactly what I'm saying. There's not anybody in here I'm talking to. Not one person am I honing in on. This is just general information that I've learned about God. I'm talking about my experiences with God and his ministry and how he works and how I'm trying to get his mind and his character where I can work that way. Of course, I've been in a lot of places and experienced a lot of things and seen different cases, so sometimes I'm working on things that's not even had nothing to do with y'all. It's just working in me, and I'm just sharing with y'all what I've experienced. But hopefully it'll help you some. Because I've learned to love God the way he does things. That he loves everybody. He wants to, it's not his will that anybody perish. He wants to save everybody. Yet he's not a compromising God that compromises to the point that he compromises with sin, but he does compromise because of sin. Don't ever say God don't compromise. He's compromising. If you're in his plan, he's already made a compromise concerning you. He's compromised the ideal of righteousness just by counting you righteous and being patient and long-suffering with you while he helps you develop and grow. And sometimes he can't help us develop. We're too stubborn and too busy with other things to worry about how God's trying to develop us. At the same time, he is doing something in our lives even when we're not aware of it. Boy, I didn't get up here to say, y'all wouldn't believe what I got up here to talk on. But it ain't even got nothing to do with Isaiah 41. That came to me after I got up here. I had a whole other project in mind for y'all. And evidently you're being saved from it. What'd you find out about dinner, Brother Daniels? Where'd you go? He's still trying to get an answer, huh? Sister Sheila, don't worry. She's enough like her mama. She'll come back with an answer, I guarantee you. And we'll probably know it before she gets upstairs, if she wants us to. Fear not. Said, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Now, you can, if you're in God's plan, you can look for him to hone in on your case. If he can get you to respond. And he will at some point. That's what's so good about the understanding the resurrection of the dead. If God can't, if you're his child and he can't get your attention enough in this life, he does have a way to get in your attention in the next life. You will come up in a resurrection. You will resurrect from the dead. And what's the verdict? It'll be ready. All right. God will. He will strengthen you. He will deal with you. If you can be saved and you're his child, I'm confident of this, that God's going to save you. Or he'll grind you to powder, one or the other. And that just means he's not ever going to quit working on you. He'll just keep grinding. Just like grinding the meal, he'll just keep grinding till there's nothing left but powder. How's that scripture go about grinding to powder? He that falleth on the rock will be broken, but he that is broken, no, whom the rock falls on will be ground to powder. So the best thing to do is just fall on the rock and get broken before God rather than to let the rock fall on you and grind you to powder. And because God will just keep working on your life and keep trying to get things out of your life and get you to where he can mold you until there's just absolutely nothing else that he can, there's nothing left for him to deal with. God will do that. He's that kind of God. And if you can be strengthened to the point that he can develop righteousness in your life, then he will. He said, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. There's a key right there. There's how God's going to hold you up. There's how God's going to help you. It's with the right hand of his righteousness, his ministry. The hand of God is his ministry. And he will strengthen you and hold you up and develop you, and it'll be through a ministry. God has a way to reach you. He's got a purpose for our ministry. And that's how he gets to us. It's not the ministry's. The saints aren't for the ministry. The ministry's for the saints. They're to serve them with the things that God, that's something you have to understand about the ministry. God calls them and puts gifts in them for his saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and for the perfecting of the saints. God, he does that for the saints. He doesn't give saints for the ministry, but he gives the ministry for the saints. He works in ministers' lives to get through them what he wants the saints to have. He's working something in their lives. It's God doing it. It's not the men. It's God working in their life, molding them, shaping them. Sometimes you have to recognize the difference in the office of the ministry and the gift, because, you know, the office is when a man is in the office of the ministry, he's given authority. He's put in an office. He's given authority. The gift is his ministerial gift and how it works. And there's so many different operations of God. There's so many different operations of even an evangelist. No two evangelists operate alike. Some men are teaching evangelists. Others are preaching evangelists. They'll both get you stirred up. They'll both get people saved. But they may go about it differently. Their character, their temperament, their presentation, the effectiveness of how they communicate the message that God's gave them. There's just so many different ways that God works in men's lives and how he calls men to accomplish certain jobs. But he's working in their lives for the purpose of giving everything he's working in them to his people. That's how you get part of the seven lights of the candlestick. You get light from a ministry. God is working. Jesus, right now, we're not in second heaven, and we don't have resident within us the seven spirits of God working in their full measure. In fact, we're not even in there. But we have a high priest that it operates in second heaven and third heaven. And he is the one that's working the light or the understanding of the seven spirits. The seven spirits of God are working in our gifts, but it's coming from a high priest. You know, those other priests didn't all go in second heaven, but they got the benefit of it. They got the benefit of what was taking place in there that represented and how that God got the operation of righteousness or the functionability of righteousness working in the people's lives. And that's happening right now. There is a time coming when the church is fully restored that there will be a ministry that's resident, working in a second heaven or a holy place condition where they have the seven spirits of God are available in their fullness, not just, you know, working in a gift where we're getting flickers or, you know, parts of that operation that Christ is working through them. But you remember when Jesus told his disciples, he said, "As my Father sent me, even so send I you." He wasn't talking to me. He was talking to 12 men. They had the same commission that Jesus had. He gave them everything that he had, all the power, the illumination of revelation, and the seven spirits of God worked in those men. Christ was working with them in such a divine order that it gave much greater effect. There was greater judgment with it too, but there was much greater power and operation of God. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I see our need for more of him, more of that operation. I know it's coming. I know it's going to work here in our midst. By the way, if anybody has sent me a text today, my phone is at home. So you don't need to send any more. I don't have a clue what you're saying. You have to go back to the old-fashioned send a note. Write a note on a piece of paper and send it to me, because I don't know. I know that there's been texts sent me, because there's never a Sunday morning that I don't get text. You know, Brother Paul's not here today. I guarantee you Sister Ann has texted me why he's not here, haven't you? See, but I don't know why he's not here. He just didn't, but it's because what she sent me in that text. He's on leave legitimately. He's been accounted for. He's sick today. All right. So anyway, they also sometimes text me when dinner's ready. Well, I don't know. I wouldn't know about that. Except I know now, Sister Sheila. I know it to be ready at 1 o'clock. You got a change? They want to go to 1:30? All right. Have they put it in the convection oven? All right, that'll... I may have to get working on what I've got up here to talk on before it's over with. You can? All right. All right. Everybody pray. Everybody's praying, God, don't let this preacher talk an hour and a half. Well, I won't. Anyway, I am thankful for just what I have gleaned over the years, and it's not been any good thing that I've done. It's just been the goodness of God that's let me stay here. It's granted me enough grace to stay among His people and His ministry and glean of how, and I see this ministry changing. I really do. I see this ministry. We just got back from a meeting that we had discussions all the way through. Not one person ever lost their spirit. Not one person. I never did hear a man, you know, trying to jab anybody. And I'm telling you, I've come through years of seeing all that work. I've seen men jab at one another and take, you know, I've seen a little railing going on and a little, and I've even seen some, you know, some mean spirits. I was in a meeting one time, Brother Leninger was up talking, and this guy, he stood up, walked over next to Brother Leninger, and Brother Leninger was holding him. We didn't have wireless mics back then. Maybe there's a few around, I don't remember, but most of them had wires. And this guy reached over and grabbed Brother Leninger's mic. He just took it away from him. And he started talking, and he was entering the discussion. But Brother Leninger, I don't think, realized that this guy was stirred about what Brother Leninger was saying. And so after he made his statement, Brother Leninger was going to answer. You know, Brother Leninger, he had an answer. So he thought, we're going to share mics. So he reached over to get that mic from this brother. And when he reached up and got his hand on that mic, that guy reared his fist, but he said, turn loose of this mic. Brother Leninger looked at him and he said, well, brother, he said, I'm not wanting to fight you. I'm just wanting to discuss the Word of God. But Brother Leninger did turn loose of it, but he didn't seem like he was scared. Of course, you know, if that happened to you in front of 500 men, you'd have to act like you wasn't scared, probably, if you was a man. I mean, you can't just take off running. But anyway, I mean, I've seen all kinds of things, and I've seen men lose their spirits, you know. I'm going to tell you something. The last few years, I haven't seen that. And it's God working in a ministry, dealing with men. You just realize you're not going to accomplish anything in your spirit. This is going to have to be done in God's spirit. God's going to have to help us. And I am actually seeing men get to a place where differences in doctrine are not bothering them, because I can see that the general position is that we want to get this right, no matter what. You know, if you just have to say, well, I see what y'all are saying. That's, you know, I'm going to have to restudy this. You know, but it's real hard for men, you know, to take a position and ever admit. In fact, I'm trying to do that myself, and since I've entered some of the discussions on the threshing floor, I've tried to take the position that that this is not how it is, but this is my position. This is how I'm seeing this right now. I could change if I can just see where I need to change. But I'm not trying to put this out as this is the finality on something that we're not established on. And I think, you know, approaching it that way, even having, you know, working on our spirit, mine individually, to keep that in the forefront of my thinking will help me to make adjustments as I need to, just to realize that, you know, I'm, you know, a lot of these things, when you say that, a lot of things we say that because we've heard it. This is the way we heard it, and so we repeat what we've heard. But somewhere you got to get back. I can remember that this happened to me after I moved to Springfield, Missouri. I remember when God began to make me aware that I'm not just preaching what I've been taught, but this, what I'm talking on, is in my understanding. I understand it. There's a big difference in preaching something you've been taught or teaching something you've been taught and teaching something you really understand. Like I've used, Brother Pryor is a mechanic, and I've used this. I was in auto mechanics class, and you couldn't tell it if you if you got me in front of a motor today, or, you know, hardly. Although men who have worked for me can tell you, I've been pretty good in the past at figuring out a combustion engine, what's wrong with it. But it's advanced to the point that it's Greek to me now. I don't even know if I could find the exhaust manifold on some of these new engines, or even, you know, where the valve cover is, or any of that. And it's Greek to me now. They've advanced to a point that it's beyond my, of course, that we're talking about 40 some odd years ago when I was in auto mechanics class. But I got enough of it that I use that example sometimes of, you know, if you tell a mechanic, you know, that a push rod is a valve, he ain't going to get mad at you. He's just going to know you don't know what you're talking about. He's just going to know. He might laugh if he, you know, if he's kind, he might not laugh out loud. He might just kind of chuckle under his breath, but he knows that you don't know what you're talking about. And that's not going to make him mad. He's just going to know you ain't a mechanic. But, and it's that way in the Word of God. When you really understand a doctrine or a teaching or understand certain things about the Word of God, and somebody starts trying to say something about it, and you just know that's not what that's talking about. That's not even the context of what the Scripture's talking about. You're not going to get mad at them. If they'll let you, you can help them, because you can really explain it and show them how it cannot be what they're saying. You know, if you told a mechanic that, and he said, look, if you want me to really show you, that's not a push rod. Let me show you what one is. Let me show you how it works, its function, why, you know, it does what it does. And when you understand every part of an engine, how it works, you'll understand a combustible engine. You'll see how it works. You have to have enough desire to want to learn all that. You know, I've tried to tell my wife before. I remember I was intrigued by it. I said, let me explain a combustible engine to you. She said, just tell me where the key is and how to turn it on. I don't want to know all that. I'm not interested. I'm not never going to tear one down. I don't even want to know nothing about it. You don't even have to show me where it's at. Just, I want to know, how's this thing, will this thing go? Take me where I want to go. That's all she wants to know. Well, sometimes I tell her things that she's got to know. You know, I've told her before, if you don't know how to check the oil in this engine, I ain't going to let you drive it anymore. She said, show me how. She don't want to do it, but she's willing to do that if it means getting the keys or not, you know. So, and it's that way. I don't think you saints have to know. But that's one of the things Brother Brown went over in the in the minister's meeting in Brownsville. Things you don't need to know to make the bride. I was amazed. One of them that he told was, you didn't necessarily have to know that the world is round. Because they still thought it was flat in the early church. Columbus hadn't figured it out, and they hadn't determined that the world is round. They just thought it was flat. And so that wasn't something you needed to understand. Well, I don't know that you need to understand. There's things, I'm not sure you need to understand what we went over in Bible study. You don't necessarily have to know and understand everything about all seven heads of the beast and who reigned when, what years all that took place, who overthrew who and all of that. What you do need to know is you need to know Jesus, and you need to know that you need to overcome sin. And you need to know the steps of salvation. How? What? You know, you do need to know enough about the big picture. Now, if you get into the Word of God to the point that you're trying to figure all this out and tell somebody else and you're telling it wrong, then you need a better understanding than what you've got, because every truth will unlock another truth, and everything that's false will hinder another truth from coming forth. So it's important that your understanding in the things of God is enough that you understand. I think you have to understand the four major doctrines. The doctrine of baptisms. You need to understand that you have to be baptized in water. And why? And you have to be baptized in the Holy, with the Holy Ghost. You have to have this regeneration. I worked on that the last time I was here. That word, Jesus said, they that follow me through the regeneration. That word regeneration means the new birth or the resurrecting power. Paul said that I might know Him, Jesus Christ, in the power of His resurrection. You're not, let me tell you, you're not looking for a physical resurrection from the grave. That will, you know, that will not make you heaven ready. It won't make you righteous. There's been people in the Bible that resurrected, that were resurrected. Men of God prayed for them. They resurrected them from the dead. But they didn't go to third heaven. They weren't ready for eternal life just because they resurrected. And if you look in Revelation 20, for those of you that may not yet have this revelation, you can resurrect with a resurrection, that second death still has power on your life. And that's important to understand. It's important to realize that when John was showed this in Revelation 20, verse 4, he said, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. We talked about the two-horned beast in Revelation 13 that's going to build an image to the beast. That has to come into effect before this comes into effect, for this is fulfilled. But these thrones, he saw souls, and those that sit upon those thrones, these are those that rule and reign with Christ. He says that a little later, for 1,000 years. But they were beheaded. Now, see, you need to understand what that means to be beheaded. Because cutting your head off will not make you a part of the bride. Now, I remember I was taught this, and I remember as a young man, they taught me that when the mark of the beast comes and the beast speaks down in the end of this world, that you won't be able to buy or sell any groceries. You won't be able to buy or sell nothing if you don't take the mark. And they put it out like, you know, somebody, they're going to have to mark, stamp your hand or stamp something on your head or something, that you'd have to receive a literal mark of some kind that when you got ready to go buy something, they'd know you got the mark so you could buy it. That's how it was explained to us. And they said, if you don't have the mark, you'll have to get your head cut off to be saved. And I remember they said, you know, if you don't take the mark, they'll finally, you're going to die. And they're going to cut. And if you're going to be saved and you keep refusing it, they'll cut your head off. And I remember growing up as a boy, I thought, I'm just going to have to get my head cut off if I'm living then. I thought even when I was sinning, when I was backslid, Brother Weininger, I thought, well, if I'm backslid, I'm going to remember this one thing. I'm not taking that mark, no matter what. And it's going to be tough, but I'm just going to let them cut my head off so I can go to heaven. I never did think enough to think, what would cutting my head off make me ready to go to heaven? Especially if I was backslid. Of course, I always knew that you got to repent, so I tried to do that. I used to tell God when I was backslid, I said, God, I know I'm backslid and I know I'm going to sin tomorrow, but forgive me right now. If I die before I go to wake up in the morning, I want to go to heaven. I never did think of what I'd go to heaven like. What would I be like if God forgives me all my sins right now and I go to sleep and die in my sleep and I wake up in heaven? What would keep me from sinning up there? If it's me and I've got my mind, what makes me sin is my mind. What's in my mind? What's in my character? What makes me do the things I'm doing is how I think. And so, I never did stop long enough to think that I've got to get my mind changed. I didn't know about scriptures like this. When they explained to me this word here, being beheaded, doesn't mean get your head cut off, but it means that Jesus has to become your head, and you have got to stop being the head or the God or the Lord of your own life. He's the head of the body. You got to get rid of your headship if you want him to be your head. Jesus has got to become your head, and that means you've got to your head's got to be removed. So in that sense, you've got to be beheaded. You should be going through that process right now where you quit trying to do your own will and you say, God, what is your will in this situation, in my life? What? How do you want me to, function? How do I find your will and where I'm at in this situation? Whatever happens to you, you're going to have to get to a place where you're finally getting his rulership, his character, his will. It begins to work in your will, and you begin to understand God's will, like Brother Tally mentioned that scripture in 1 Peter 5, where he said, "Now the God of all peace and our Lord Jesus Christ make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." He went backwards there, I think, where if he's going to make you perfect, it's because you've been established and because you've been strengthened to get established, and you started off because you got settled. So I work it from the bottom up, showing that you first have got to get enough of God working in your life to get settled. See, most of you all are settled down now, and you're here. Because it's settled in your spirit and settled in your mind that I'm going to serve God and I'm not going to be a part of the world. That's settled. I made a commitment. I made up my mind that I'd serve Him. Yeah, I counted the cost. Sometimes you have to count it as you go, because there's been times when I said, "God, I didn't know this was in the cost. I didn't know I was going to have to pay this." Well, God is wise enough not to show you the end from the beginning. He's wise enough not to show you that you're going to go through the fire or let you experience that when you start out. But you do have to get His mind, and there is a price. And you've got to get settled. Once you get settled, you've got to get enough settle in your mind of why I'm going to serve God, and I've gained enough information about Him that I could make this commitment. Then He can strengthen you. See, it's very hard for God to strengthen somebody that's not settled. Sister Donna, I'm thankful for you. Because I think you're settled. You're getting settled. I don't think you've ever been this settled in your life. But I can see you are settled. She's been faithful. I tell you what it takes is faithfulness. She's proved what I've always said. You keep coming, you make yourself show up and get here, you'll get settled. And she's getting strengthened. I think she's getting enough of the Word of God. Or maybe not enough, but she's getting enough to keep her settled. But you've got to finally get enough to get strengthened to the point that you finally become established. And when you get established, you know, when you're established, that means your tent stakes are drove down that nobody can hardly shake you enough to get your tent stakes pulled up. You're established. Like when they built that what was the name of that? It's right on the tip of my tongue. That Empire State Building in New York. They sent that engineer down there, and he told them. He said, "Dig down till you hit good solid rock foundation." They dug down. They finally sent back up to him. They said, "We've hit it." He said, "Chip off a piece of it and send it up here to me." They chipped him off a piece of it and sent it up. He said, "That ain't it. Keep digging." He dug some more. They dug some more. They finally said, "We think we've hit it." He said, "Chip me off a piece of it and send it up here." And they did. Sent it up to him. He said, "That's not it. Keep digging." That happened 3 or 4 times. Finally, they said, "We have hit it." He said, "Chip off a piece of it and send it up. Let me look at it." They worked and worked and worked and worked and worked some more. They finally said, "We can't chip off any of it." He said, "That's it. Build on it." Well, that's how this is. To get established, you finally dig down enough that you hit the rock. Our rock is Christ. He's the foundation stone. You can't move Him. You can't find anything wrong with Him. You can't break Him up. God's purpose that worked in Him. And so You can build when you finally get established on Christ. You finally get established. You get strengthened to a point that you know that I know Him that was from the beginning, and I'm beginning to learn how He works. That's beginning to work in me. I'm beginning to get His mind. I'm gaining enough information. My mind's been transformed to the point that I know Him in whom I believe. So you have an idea about the Lord, but you have to be established in Him. So, and then finally, you'll be perfected in that establishment. But this being beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, I'm in Revelation 24b. For the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. That's both saints and the ministry. The ministry will take the mark in their hands. It'll be in their forehead too, but it just uses hands here to show there's a ministry that's going to receive the mark of the beast. They're going to join that system. And they're going to put the ideology and doctrine of that system in the foreheads or minds of those people that join that system. But these are people that won't take that mark, and they won't receive any other head. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow." And so they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the bride that's going to live and reign with Him. See, the religious world told me when Jesus comes back, all the saints are going to be in the rapture. You know, He's going to come back and get all the saints. This Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that there is this group that's going to have thrones, and they'll rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Over what? Over the rest of the world. It's going to take 1,000 years to get this job finished, accomplished. Right now, God's making up His bride, but there's many that will die unjust. They're God's people, but they're not justified. They're believing lies. There's some people, their relationship is with Jesus and God. They don't have a ministry. And until they get that revelation, they're going to miss out, because God has a ministry that He puts over His church to reveal everything to the people. God doesn't reveal everything to saints. He has a ministry to do that. That's His order. He has an order. He's got ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, and the perfecting of the saints. You can't get perfected without a ministry. It takes a ministry. Now, I'm not building up the ministry to show you that, to put an emphasis on them as if though there's something resident in them that could help you. There's something resident in them. It's called a gift of God that God puts there to help you. They're there. That gift's there to help you. And it's going to take a ministry that's got the right spirit, the spirit of Christ, to really be able to help God's people. And that's why so many of God's people haven't been helped, is because not fully. They've been helped some, and thank God for the ministry we've had, but we need to be more like Him. And we need a ministry that finally, the name of the Lord, and Jesus bore that name, the name of His Father, is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. That's a ministry that are really in His name. They're really functioning in His character. They're really functioning in His and under His authority. And they have the same workings in them that Christ had in Him. And they can take you where Jesus has been, where He's leading. Because He's leading the church through them. I gave you that scripture in Isaiah 41:10. He'll uphold you by the right hand. His right hand. That's his ministry. There's an arm. God's arm is Jesus that reaches down into the earth. And it has a hand on the end of it. And that's his ministry. A fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. That are teachers, pastors, and evangelists. That's how God ministers to his body. A minister's nothing without God. God's the Holy Ghost working in the gift. You can have a gift of God that could be turned into a false gift, or you can be a false minister, and you can really have a gift of God in the ministry, but you can become false because you use it wrong. You don't develop it. You don't let Christ be the head of it. And but going back to Revelations 20 here, the rest, verse 5 is the verse I was referring to earlier. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This I'm talking to you about, these thrones and those that sat up on them and rule and reign with him 1,000 years, that's the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. Now let's read the next verse. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such second death hath no part, but they'll be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. That's the bride. But the rest of the dead, see, second death does have part on the rest of the dead. They won't come out of the grave until after the 1,000 years, and that'll be a natural resurrection because second death, they don't have eternal life when they resurrect. Only those that resurrect in this resurrection has eternal life that are part of the bride that rule and reign with him 1,000 years. That's what religion, Christianity didn't get. They didn't teach that part. They taught everybody when Jesus comes back, he's coming back, everybody would be caught up and everybody would go straight to heaven. Sorry, it's not biblical. This scripture proves that. Only those that rule and reign with him who have been beheaded, who really made Christ their head, they have to overcome sin. They've got to be made righteous. See, perfection is a doctrine you do have to understand to have eternal life. But there is a natural resurrection, and God resurrects those people for the purpose of hearing the whole matter. See, a lot of people have died. They hadn't had an opportunity to hear the whole matter. There's been a lot of God's people that died out here not knowing the truth. None of they didn't overcome sin. They weren't righteous if they went to heaven. I say that over and over in here. I want you all to get it. If this whole class went to heaven today, and if I asked for a show of hands, how many of you are saved? You'd probably all raise your hands. Nearly everybody here. But if all of us went, if God just says, okay, I'm going to give you all eternal life, we're all going to go to heaven. Somebody would get mad, probably at least by the end of next week. Brooklyn, I don't think you're ready fully yet, but I don't think I am either, so that don't put you in too bad a shape, does it? There's things God's working. He's going to have to work into our lives and develop in us righteousness where there is no more sin working in you. And if there's sin working in you, if I said, how many of you have got absolutely a perfect spirit? You never have a wrong thought. You never do nothing wrong. I hope nobody would show your hands, because if you did, you'd be lying. Because there ain't anybody in here perfect yet. But the Bible says you've got to be perfect. You've got to go on to perfection. But if I said, how many of your knows that God's changed your life and you're a better person than you was when he first saved you, everybody's hand would probably go up. because you know he's working at work in you. It's a process. God's working. And if you don't understand the doctrine of resurrections, you won't understand the process or how it's ever going to finish. But you ought to realize there's a great hope today. You have a hope. I have a hope today. Hallelujah. I have a hope in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that eventually it's going to be fully accomplished in me. Paul said that by any means I might attain to the resurrection. When Jesus told Peter, and Peter said, y'all do something, I've already gone over an hour. Get them, turn the heat up down there on that turkey. They won't listen to you? All right. If any means I might attain. See, we could have had a special or something here. And I'm going to sit down. We'll have a song here in a minute. But I got up here thinking, you know, I'm going to let you out at 1 o'clock for dinner. Wasn't that sweet? See, so I thought I'll get up and I'll do good. And anyway, if y'all mark one down for my intentions, I'd appreciate it. Anyway, yeah, I can make it up to you. When Peter said to the Lord, said, look, we gave up all to follow you. What are we going to receive? He said, they that have followed me through the regeneration. He said, you'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's look at that just real quick before I sit down. We'll change the order of the service here. I think it's in Matthew 19. And 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration are the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. You followed me through this resurrection power, the process of resurrecting unto life eternal, are the new birth. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And, thank God he didn't end it there. He let them know you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones. You're going to be the judges. You're going to make up the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren, our sisters and father, mother, wife, children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But he said, many that are first shall be last, and the last will be first. And that brings in the resurrection. See, those that first came in, and many of them died before this all is accomplished. And they'll come up in the resurrection, they'll be last, but then the last, those that come in the end, when finally it's time that God's working perfection in people's lives complete, they'll be first. They'll be first partakers of this. But there'll be a resurrection that'll bring the others in, and they won't receive it last. Like Paul said in Hebrews 11, mentioning all the faithful worthies from Abel all the way down to John the Baptist. And he said, they without us could not be made perfect. See, they were first in the kingdom, but they were last to come up in a resurrection and receive what the New Testament church ministry had. But those of you that follow Christ. Now, he says in another place, let's look in a couple of other scriptures here. Maybe Mark, let's look in Mark right quick. Matthew, Mark 10. Find where he said that. In 10:29. Here's Mark's account of that, what Jesus said. Jesus said and answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brother or sister, father or mother, wife or children, lands for my sake and gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time." I like Mark's account. He tells you, you're going to get 100-fold. I'm going to repay you over in this life, as now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. See, when I came to this body, I influenced both my brothers, and they got really interested in this. But some things happened that turned them off. They really are victims, because I couldn't help them with that at that time. God didn't touch them with this as deeply as he did me. They just saw some things that happened in the body that just turned them off. They thought, I ain't going with that. They seen where men were shutting their families off, cutting them off. And you know, they didn't understand that. We had pretty strong family ties. And they said, we're not going to be a part of that. But they sort of rejected me. You know, my family hadn't had a whole lot to do with me. They love me, but over the years they found out that I wasn't as weird and far out as they thought I was. But they still, you know, there's been, I haven't really had that closeness with my family, because they didn't understand what I was doing, what I was in. I lost my family. I had to leave my family to come this way. And I've moved. I've stayed with the body. I've been with men where I had to leave. I had to move. Pack up and move. Lose everything I own to stay with the body of Christ. And I did it. And I'm still here today. But look at my brothers and my sisters and my mothers and my fathers that I've got today. The ministry that fathered me and helped me, and the brothers and sisters I've got, I wouldn't trade it for all the natural land and houses, or for my own natural family. Y'all are closer to me than my natural family. I love them, but I love you more, because this is my life. And so, but he's given me that in return for my commitment and my faithfulness. And he's promised me everlasting life. See, he says that 20 but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, and in this world to come eternal life. Yes, somebody asked a question? Yeah. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and his children, brother and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever do not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. You got a question on it, or you just want me to use the word hate? He just means that you have to have a hatred for the flesh and the work of the flesh. It doesn't mean you hate the person.
Love the flesh.
Brother Weiniger said, Brother Leniger used the word to love less. Somebody look up the Greek word for me there on that word hate. Let's just go ahead and get it. And I'm telling you, for me to get off without my phone is like almost coming to church, you know, without my britches on or something. I mean, that's like, I'm something's wrong. I'm not fully dressed or something, but not have my phone. You just about got to have a phone. It's my Bible, part of my Bible hookup. You may be on the hate not. Is that one word, hate not? Or can you touch the hate and get a word? Okay, what does it say? Okay, that's where Brother Langer got it probably. Detest, hate. I don't think there's anything wrong if you understand what this scripture's saying. He's saying, in other words, if you've got a greater attachment for your natural family than you do the things of God, you're not going to win Christ. You can't be his disciple and love your natural family more than you love God if that natural family is not in harmony with your serving God and being a part of the body of Christ. If you're letting them take you away from the body of Christ and you haven't learned to understand that you have to hate the flesh, the works of the flesh, that's your enemy. Carnality is the enemy. And if you put more emphasis on that than you do God, see, I've proven you. My natural family cannot ever take the place of the body of Christ for me. I love Jesus and God more, and secondly, I love the body of Christ more. Then my family comes next. They're never going to take the place of God's place and His people's place in my life. Look, these men left their families, houses, lands, everything. You got to understand that you can't let carnality have a greater preeminence in your life than you do the things of God and the people of God. This is where you're going to inherit eternal life. This is where God's working. He's not working in natural families that you know, they may be good people. You may love them. You may have ties to them. But if they don't love God and they don't understand the plan of God, and you let your relationship with them take you away from the relationship that you're developing in God, in God's body, with God's people, then you don't have too good of a vision. Because it'll rob you of your salvation. That'll rob you. Yes, you're supposed to try to save your family. You should have a relationship with your family and love them and keep reaching out to them. But if your family gives you an ultimatum, then you have to take Christ. You have to take the body of Christ. You know, if my family don't want to have nothing to do with me because I'm part of the body of Christ, then I just lose my family. That's all there is to it. I made up my mind to that a long time ago. I'm going the way of God and His people. Just like Ruth said, you know, she left her houses, land, mother, father, everything. Finally, the Apostle Paul did. He said, I count all of Judaism, all of my brothers and sisters, my inheritance and everything that I've got among all the Jews in the tribe of Benjamin that I was raised out of, I count all that nothing and loss that I might win Christ. He saw the benefit. He saw Christ that I'm turning my life over to Him, and anybody that rejects, that's rejecting Him. And I can't help that. I'm sorry. I love my family, but they're not going to turn me away from God. Huh? Yeah, where are we going to go? You know, when people walked off and left Jesus, and some of them was family members. He said, where would we go? You only have the words of life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to reject your family as long as you can serve God, be in the body of Christ, and still reach out. You're probably your family's salvation. You're probably the greatest influence that probably can touch. Even myself, I still am kind and loving to my family. I still have a relationship with them. And my younger brother and I have a better relationship than we've ever had. And I'm still praying that God will open their eyes and let them come to the body of Christ. They love God, but they're confused about a lot of things. You know, I tried to just help my sister with the doctrine of the Godhead, my sister-in-law. She just turned it thumbs down. I didn't argue with her about it, left it alone. She said, you can't take the Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Ghost. I love him. He's part of my salvation. Well, I didn't argue with her about it. I just let her believe that. I know there ain't no person of the Holy Ghost. That's not a person. That's the Spirit of God the Father. I fully understand that as much as a mechanic understands a push rod and a valve. I got that much knowledge about that. I just know that when somebody tells me that, they don't know what they're talking about. They absolutely believe in a lie. It's not the truth. There's too much Bible to refute that. My eyes have been opened to that. People get mad about that. See, I don't get mad at people because they believe that, but they get mad, and you know why? Because you're taking part of their puzzle away. They've got that fit in the puzzle of their mind, and they're not open-minded enough to receive the truth. I gave my sister-in-law the little book that I wrote on the Godhead. I guarantee she ain't never even opened it. She may have read it, but I promise you she hadn't really studied it and said, God, let me see. Because I'd have heard from her, but now on it, I haven't, I promise you. Anyway, that doesn't disturb me. I love her, and I'm glad for her. I'm glad for this. They love the Lord as much as they understand Him. I know they'll have to have a greater understanding to ever have eternal life, and that's important to me. They're bound to have that turkey ready by now. Check on it, Brother Daniels. It's almost 1:30. Can we, Luke, let's look in Luke right quick. I don't know what else to do, folks. I've been ready to go eat for a long time. Now, look in Luke 22 right quick, since we're on this. Luke 22 and 28 says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. See, he's telling his 12 that. I am giving you the kingdom to rule over and to judge, just like God gave it to me, and I'm in charge of it, and I'm giving you charge of it. The physical charge. I'll be there with you, be your head, like God's my head, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And there he didn't say, follow me through the remnant generation, but they that have been with me, how did he say it? Continued with me in my temptations. Well, in other words, while he went through the regeneration and the trials in his life, that God was working this new birth, this resurrection power that finally got him to a place where there wasn't no temptation. He overcame them all. And if you'll follow me in that, I'm going to give you eternal life. But I'll bless you in this life as well. So there's a lot to understand. This is a big process. It's a big operation that God has us in. And he's the head of it, and he's the one that's brought it about, and he's the design of it. And so all you got to do is fit in it, yield over to him, and let him work in your life. And he's so great and such a merciful God that even if you don't, he's still going to resurrect you. It may be if you're unjust, he may have to put rule, you know, the bride's going to rule with a rod of iron. It's going to take quite a shaking of your life to get you out of this, out of any unjustness that's in you. That's why I just say we need to be tender enough to stay just. Just say, God, I'll just keep on following you. I'll just keep on obeying you. I'll stay faithful. I'll keep my heart right and do all I know to do. And that way I'll come up in a resurrection where you'll finally help me to get rid of my headship and put your headship in place. And I'll be a part of this that second death has no power over. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm talking about. Claire, I'm to what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. All right, I'm done. Turkey or no turkey. y'all wore me out. Hallelujah. Maybe we could sing a song and that'd perk them up down there. See if, huh? Yeah, Sister Sheila. They'll be ready. Let's just stand up and pray then. Let's don't waste this. Don't put the, you know, we're just marking time anyway. All right. I'm looking forward to tonight service. Are we having band practice tonight? 4 o'clock band? This is youth service tonight. All right. They're going to redeem me, hopefully. I apologize for talking so long. Well, I might have, but I still would rather not. You know, I know you got to be really ginning on all 8 cylinders to keep people parking for an hour and a half. So I don't like to talk that long myself unless I really feel like I got the ball and I'm running with it and that there's a whole team following me. It looked like we're going to make a home run. I mean, a field goal or touchdown. That's it. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, God, for your goodness. Oh, Jesus, for your mercy and grace. Hallelujah. God bless our fellowship and our food. Bless our work in you, oh, God. Touch this assembly, Lord, the ministry here and the saints. Dear God, we give you praise. Bless their labors. Bless the food we're about to partake of. Father, we pray.